These are indeed painful days for us in Nova Scotia. They are especially difficult for those who live in Colchester County. So many have lost friends and loved ones. The whole incident is a horrible disruption to the peace and goodwill within the community. When this sort of thing happens, everyone wants to know why. The Bible teaches us clearly that it is God who sends these things. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that it is He who works all things after the counsel of His own will. That means that it is all part of His plan. In Amos 3:6, the prophet Amos said, "If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" And in Isaiah 45:5-6, the Lord Himself speaks to us, saying, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Even when wicked men act according to the dictates of their evil hearts, they still carry out what God has planned, nothing else. What could be more wicked than the betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yet we're told in Acts 4:26, "The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." You can see from this that both God and the men were active agents in the same event at the same time. Those who crucified Christ did it by wicked, lawless hands. God did it for good, to save His people from their sins. The same act, but for very different purposes and ends. Joseph of the Old Testament, who was violently seized by his brothers and then sold into slavery in Egypt, where he suffered for many years, later met with them again as they were gathered to him. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Gabriel Wortmann carried out by wicked hands what God had planned before would be done. Knowing this makes us want to know even more. Why did Wortmann do such a thing? Why did God bring about such a thing among us? There is both a right and a way and a wrong way to ask why. It's very wrong if we ask it in a way that accuses the holy and righteous God who created us. If it makes us angry, like an angry parent who says to their parents, "Why did you do that?" That's not the way that we approach God. One of the most godly men who ever lived fell into that. He was a man who at first patiently trusted the Lord, but then slipped a little when he started to question God. As soon as the Lord confronted him, he repented and realized that it was not his to ask why in the manner that he was asking it, to question the goodness or the wisdom of God who had sent great calamity upon him. We are likely to struggle with hard things in the same way. Whenever we do, like that man, we need to repent and humble ourselves before him. There is also a way of asking why that just has to do with curiosity about the facts. We wait for reports to tell what clues may have been found about Mr. Wortmann's motives. We will never know the whole story. We may not get it right, but we are curious to know these things. We also may want to get too specific about why God brought all this about in particular. Was there some particular thing in our society that he was displeased with, that he was visiting us? Or was there some, we want to get into some specific details, but that's not for us to know. We don't have prophets today who can tell us the specific reasons for some of the things that befall us. What we can know and what we should know are the reasons that God has revealed through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that the reasons that people do such terrible things, and that God brings such things on a society like ours, where the great majority of us are actually baptized into God's covenant. In fact, if God has revealed reasons about this in his word, it is disrespectful for us to ignore those reasons and claim that we cannot know why. If God has told us reasons why, then we need to listen and believe and respond to what he has said. Many people would want to deny that God had anything to do with this, as many did in the Halifax explosion. But that was corrupt and immoral to make such a denial. We need to come before God humbly and to look at the reasons that he has given us in his word. So with that in mind, let's first look at why people like Mr. Wortman do such things according to the scriptures. Not the specific reasons, but why people would do such horrendous things. After that, we will look at why God does such things to a society like ours and at how we ought to respond to him. That is the only way to have true comfort in a time like this, is by hearing from God and responding to him. So first, why would anyone do something so evil as Mr. Wortman? God shows us right from the start the answer to this in the story of Cain and Abel. Most of you probably know who they are, the sons of Adam and Eve. We believe that Adam and Eve had many sons. These are two of them that are mentioned. We know that Adam and Eve lived for a very long time, and that God had appointed it that they would begin to populate the earth. And so they were very fruitful, and they lived many years with the ability to bear children. But Cain and Abel were two of the sons that were born to them. And let me read to you from Genesis 4, 1 through 8, what we're told about them, because it gives us answers to this question, how could anyone do such a thing? Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the fruit of the and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruits of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And there we will end the reading of God's word. So we have here the answer to our curious question that I mentioned that we sometimes want to know. The reason, the motive that Cain had that drove him to do this was that his brother was righteous and he was not. That was his motive in this case. It's not the motive in every killing. God accepted his brother, and God did not accept Cain. That was because Abel had come to God to provide for his acceptance, knowing that he was a part of the human race that had fallen into sin, and that he needed forgiveness and redemption that could only come from the hand of God. We know that because in Hebrews we're told that he came to God by faith, trusting not in himself, but in God. Cain wanted God to accept him on his own terms, and it made him angry when God wouldn't do that. We can only come to God by faith. So Cain was jealous of Abel, That's why he killed him. That's why there is persecution in the world between those who trust in Christ, or those who do not trust in Christ persecute those who do. But that does not get us to the more important question here. How can a human being go so far that he would murder his own brother for whatever reason? How could it be that a person created in God's image could do such a horrendous thing? We're told in this reading. The key is in verse 7, where the Lord warns Cain about the danger of leaving sin to fester within, inside of him. Let me read from verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." The Lord tells him that sin's desire is for him. The idea is that sin wants to take him over. It wants to rule him. Do you see that? God says, it wants you, but you must rule over it. Now, right then and there, Cain should have realized that he needed to cry out to God to deliver him from his sin. As soon as we see sin in our life, we need to cry out to God to deliver us from it. There was this anger in him against his brother, and it wanted to dominate him completely. He was helpless to deal with it. But he should have called on the name of the Lord right then and there, and he would have been accepted like his brother was. We are told in Hebrews 11 that Abel had faith in God's redemption, but that Cain did not. Abel looked to God to save him from his sin. We can see that here in Genesis as well, because we see that Abel was accepted when he came to worship God. He was forgiven because he had sought forgiveness from the hand of God, but not Cain. But Cain did not turn to God. At this gracious time when God was calling him and bidding him to do so, he just left that sin to take him over. And that's exactly what it did. It took such control of him that he ended up killing his own brother. The Lord did not restrain him as he often does, but let him go on and act according to what he was. The Lord restrained him by his call, but when Cain did not heed that, God did not restrain him in some other way. Sin is still like that. Its desire is to have you. It wants to take you over. And if you leave it, it will. Do nothing, and it will. What happens if you become jealous or bitter toward another person? Maybe even toward your own parents, or your spouse, or one of your siblings. If you leave the sin and don't bring it to God, that you might be forgiven and changed, it will fester in you, and it will ruin you. You will become more and more bitter, and it will ruin your whole life. It will take you over so that you can't hear from God, or respond to God, or walk with God, enjoying communion with Him. You might even curse your own spouse, or your own father or mother. You might do it on the inside, and you might even do it on the outside. That's what sin will do. You might even get violent toward them, or you might go around gossiping and slandering them to all of your friends, exposing everything that you don't like about them. And if it keeps on going, it might break down your marriage. It might break it apart. It might drive your spouse away, or might drive you away from them, cause you to turn away from them. The same thing happens with other sins. Take sexual immorality. It starts out with looking at someone that you aren't married to and lusting after them in a sinful way. You know that this is wrong. We're supposed to be committed to only the person that we're married to, but you enjoy it, so you let that sin stay. You harbor it. You give it a place in your heart. After all, you say, it's not hurting anyone. But just like God said, that sin wants to have you. It wants to take control of you, but you must rule over it. But if you are not, you will go on helpless unless you turn to the Lord to save you. So you keep on letting it fester and grow. And the next thing you know, you're into pornography. And it starts to take you over. It starts to control you. And you let yourself start reading sexual stories, or you do this, and you start to fantasize, and the sin takes control of you that way. And then you end up sleeping with people that you aren't married to. Or maybe you start having same-sex desires, or you start even lusting after children. The sin wants to take you over, and it does, and it will, if you let it fester. The same thing is true with drunkenness, drugs, lying, covetousness. If you don't deal with your sin, it will take you over. Take covetousness as another example. God wants us to give a tithe to the church to support the worship of God. He wants us to help the poor, but we want to hold on to what we have. So we neglect these things. That sin will fester. That sin will grow. Soon we will lie to our boss about how many hours we worked, or we'll hide the condition of the thing that we're selling so that we take advantage of the buyer to cheat our neighbor. We will lie on our taxes so that we're not putting in our fair share into the system. Sin takes us over so that we're living on what really belongs to other people and not to us. We die with a bunch of possessions that are not truly our own, that belonged to someone else. Now you will tell me, yes, but those are little things. That's quite different than that which ends up killing 22 people or more. But I would ask you, are you really that different? One of the main reasons we don't go as far as Mr. Wortman is because God restrains us. He uses our consciences to restrain us. Our consciences are very powerful, but they are not enough on their own. Cain had a conscience, and so did Mr. Wortman. But if you don't come to God to be saved from your sin, then your sin will take you over by and by. So God also restrains us, but restrains the growth of sin in us by the civil justice system, the laws and the courts of our land. You know that if you kill someone like Cain did, then you will get in trouble and you'll likely have to go to jail. You are restrained by that. God is the one that establishes the civil justice system. It is His gift to us to restrain us from completely destroying ourselves. Those who serve in that system are called ministers of justice that God has sent. If your covetousness gets too bad, you know that you might get caught, and that restrains you and keeps you from as blatantly going into that sin. You only do what you can that you think you can get by with. God also uses troubles that come into our life to slow down our sin. Even the fact that we get old and we start to slow down and become dependent on others to take care of us slows down the growth of sin in us. What if we lived 12 times longer like people did before the flood? What if there were no storms or sicknesses to wipe us out and to put us in a place where we need other people to help us? Sin would take us over a whole lot more than it does now. God showed us what it would be like for us if we were like that in the ancient world, because people were like that. Before the flood, God did not give them a civil justice system, and they did not have nearly as many problems as we do in the world. When God told Cain that He would make him wander on the earth because of what he did, Cain said that people would kill him because of what he had done to his brother Abel. But God told him that He would not let them do that. It was not a time when God appointed that civil justice would be carried out before the flood. They lived between 900 and 1,000 years at this time. They didn't have all the sickness and the storms and the poverty and those things that we have today. They were very prosperous. They were fruitful. They multiplied. They filled the whole earth with people, perhaps as large a population as we have today. When you live that long, you don't think of your mortality that much. And do you know what happened before the flood? God left the people, all but one family in each generation, to go their own way. He wanted to show us what sin is like, what He told Cain, that it wants to completely take you over. And so it happened in that society. It did. Before the great flood, God tells us that the earth was full of violence and ungodliness. There was a great deal of sexual immorality. It appears that they started worshiping demons and that some of the women even cohabitated with them. And the people were violent and killing one another. God wanted us to see what we would be like if we were left to ourselves. The only reason that there was one family in each generation that came to God to save them from their sins was because of God's grace. The Bible teaches us that nobody will come to Him unless He powerfully draws them to Himself by His Spirit. He has to give them a new heart, else they will never repent and never believe. Noah, we are told, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. He was no different, and neither are you. It was God's grace that saved him, so that when God told him to build an ark, he did. Then God sent a flood and washed away all of those who had been taken over by sin from the face of the earth. This is like a restart. It was a restart for the whole human family, that only one family, by the grace of God, was left. And that family was one that was looking to God as their Redeemer. After the flood, God changed things so that sin was restrained more than it was before the flood, by more than just their own consciences. He shortened their lives and He reduced their prosperity so that there were storms and famines and sicknesses to humble them and make them more dependent on each other. He established civil government so that if someone killed another person, that person was to be executed themselves. Even the flood itself was a great help because it showed clearly that God was a holy judge who punished sin. It put fear in their hearts. There was a great memory of the flood. We can find it in all the stories in history. It stands as a monument to this day, unless we would deny those world histories of this great world flood that destroyed all but Noah on the ark and his family. But even with all of this restraint that we have now to keep us from destroying ourselves, the Lord still leaves many people to go their own way. He offers His forgiveness and salvation to them like He did to Cain. But if they refuse it, then sin is left to ruin their lives, to rule them, and to take them over. If you look at our society, you can see how much difference restraint makes by looking at what happens when some of that restraint is taken away. In our society, we have enjoyed great prosperity, but we also have a very solid civil justice system that restrains us from much of our wickedness. We also, of course, have sickness and things of that nature. But when you see when restraint, for example, of the civil magistrate is taken away, we rush into sin because that is where our hearts are. It is ready to rule us and to take dominion of us. Take abortion as an example. When I was a young boy, abortion was not allowed, and your average woman would have been horrified at the thought of killing her own baby in her womb. She would never dream of doing such a wicked thing, or that she would ever do such a wicked thing. But what happened after it became legal and the restraint of civil punishment was taken off? More and more women began to accept that it was okay, men and women. Why? This shows that sin was waiting to take over, sin that was not dealt with, sin that was not repented of. Take away the restraint, and the people will do what they never dreamed that they would do. God tells His own people that when He sent the siege against them and brought their enemies upon them and they hungered, that they would even eat their own children, that the most delicate and tender woman would do that, and that she did. We rightly lament that over 20 people were murdered by Mr. Wortman. But if last week was like most weeks, we had about 35 babies that were ripped out of their mother's womb last week. Very, very grievous. We are used to that because it's allowable by law. What Mr. Wortman did, we're not used to because it is not allowed. Let's take another example. worshiping God. Every human being knows that God made us and that we ought to worship Him and give thanks to Him. The only way we don't know that is when we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We know that we ought to ask Him for forgiveness and when we do wrong, and to seek His help that we may live for Him. From the beginning, God expects us to worship Him daily, and on the seventh day, to spend the whole day in His worship. In our society, we had the revelation from God that we were to worship on the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. The majority of us in our society are baptized. This is something that we know. We know that this is what we are to do, that God has appointed the Lord's Day to be devoted for worship, and that every day we ought to call on the name of the Lord. But gradually, people began to neglect their daily prayers, and even Sunday worship. They did not deal with this sin of negligence. Soon, they were letting their children play sports occasionally or do science projects on the odd Sunday. And now, a lot of those children have grown up, and they don't go to church at all. I've spoken to some of the people in my neighborhood that have told me that very thing about their children. They're sad that they don't go to church, but they acknowledge that they allowed them to do these things. Now the laws have changed, and Sunday is becoming a day of shopping and of construction work and everything else but worshiping God. And our hearts are hardened to this great wickedness because there's no law against it. You see, as soon as the law is taken away, how quickly we gravitate. Sin wants to take us over, and it does. Can you not see how true this is? Can you see how we are all like Mr. Wortman? That the sin in us is something that wants to grow up and to rule over us completely and to dominate us, and that only because of restraint, it doesn't. If sin is not dealt with, it takes us over more and more. Who are we to point the finger? But now I want to move on to the second thing. Why does God bring something like this rampage on a peaceful community in Nova Scotia? It is to show us how bad sin is, our sin. We don't see that because we're very good at making excuses and at denying the wickedness that is in our own hearts. We don't want to face it, and we help each other to excuse ourselves. We want to pretend that we're good on the inside. But we are not. We are sinful, and sin wants to rule over us. Without restraint, sin will completely take us over, and we will do things as wrong as what Mr. Wortman did. The truth is, if we are willing to disobey God, our Creator, and there is not a one of us who has never done that, we've all done that, we all do that. And if that is so about us, then there's absolutely nothing that we would not do if we were put into the right circumstances and were not restrained. God has shown us that throughout history. Societies emerge where idols, demons, are worshipped, and where children are offered as sacrifices to those idols. Societies emerge where children are used for sexual gratification, and where this is a perfectly acceptable thing, as it was with the Greeks and Romans when Christ came. They were moving rapidly toward that in our society. Societies emerge where slaves are taken and treated like beasts because of human greed. Societies emerge where marriage is neglected and people sleep around with anyone, and even with those of the same gender. Our society is already there. Societies emerge where lies are told by salesmen, by news reporters, by whoever will gain advantage by those lies, and where people will take advantage of those who are easily deceived. Already, our society is there also. Societies emerge where God is not worshipped, where the Sabbath is ignored. There we are. Societies emerge where people eat their own enemies, where the people that come onto their territory, they kill them and eat them. We recoil at that. Why do we recoil when we accept these other transgressions against the living God? None of us can claim that we are above Mr. Wortman. Left to ourselves, sin dominates us. Certainly, it does not usually go as far as it did with Mr. Wortman, because God does restrain it. else we would have destroyed ourselves long ago. But when we refuse the call of God to come to Him and deal with our sin like Cain did, we need to see that the potential is there and that sin is going to completely dominate us. We are all in desperate need of God's mercy. So God brings calamities like this that has happened in our land to humble us and to show us what we are capable of. Mr. Wortman is one of our own. Don't be proud. Don't be too proud to admit that. I am no different, and you are no different. A second reason that God brings calamities like this is to punish us for turning away from Him. He takes away restraint from us to punish us for turning away from Him as our God and Redeemer, as a society. We have been privileged to know God. We have been privileged to have the gospel preached in our land, to have the promise of salvation from sin clearly proclaimed among us for many generations. As I already mentioned, the great majority of us are baptized. When I first moved to Halifax in 1983, over 85% of the people here were baptized, and still more than 2/3 are. Baptism is the symbol that God washes away our sins, that He forgives us and delivers us from them through Jesus Christ. But over the generations, we stopped looking to Christ for that. Even when we had the sign upon us, we stopped looking to Him and we stopped relying on Him. The faith in our heart was lost. We were like Cain, where we knew these things, but we did not turn to God. Not like Abel, who turned to God for that grace and forgiveness. We stopped giving thanks to our God for sending Jesus, and we stopped looking to Jesus Christ to save us. This being so, God turns us over more and more to our own ways. And when He turns us over to our own ways, then things such as has happened to us happen. Until 1970, there were no abortions in Nova Scotia. Now, as I mentioned before, there's something around 35 a week. There is rampant drug abuse, sexual abuse, deception. The list goes on and on. There are punishments for turning away from God. We need to realize that a growing amount of sin is part of God's punishment in our society. It brings destruction upon us, just like Mr. Wortman brought destruction upon us by his sin. God punishes our sin, in other words, by turning us over to more and more sin. The Bible tells us that. His word says that in Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that was where the sin started. They were not thankful to God, and they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. So it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Things that we would have been horrified to do some years ago. Do you see? He punishes sin by rejecting the sin of rejecting Him by giving us over to more sin. Listen to what it says. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. These are all punishments for sin. God turns us over to these things. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. These are things that ruin our society. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we get to the point that we don't even look at these things as wrong anymore, but we begin to look at some of them as right. But now I want you to look at the most important reason that God sends calamities like this. He sends them in mercy to wake us up so that we will turn to Him. Ever since Adam rebelled against Him, rejecting Him as his God in the Garden of Eden, God has come to us with the free offer that he made to Cain. Verse 6, Genesis 4, 6 again. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." It could be translated, "You must rule over it." What would it mean for Cain to do well? It would mean that he would deal with his sin. The only way to do that would be to come to God for mercy, for forgiveness, and for deliverance from his sin. God was so gracious to Cain to warn him and to deal with his sin, to do well, rather than to leave that sin that would be his ruin and that would completely take him over. And God extends that same offer to each one of you. Don't let sin reign in your heart. Of course, you're not able to defeat it. You're not able to conquer it. What could you offer to God to atone for the sins that you have committed? What strength is there in you to deal with that bitterness, with that lust, with that anger, with that pride, with that ingratitude, with those lies, with your covetousness, with your idolatry, with your Sabbath breaking, with your drunkenness, with your greed, whatever it is? These things have an iron grip on you, and they have no intention of letting you go. If you leave that sin to fester, it will take you over. It will cut you off from God, and you will end up under his wrath and judgment with no way of escape. He is a holy God, and he will not have sin in his presence. He is establishing a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell, where we will reign with Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. But if you cling to your sin like Cain did and refuse to come to God, to Jesus Christ, to be saved from it, you will die in your sin and you will never be freed from it. You will never be pardoned of it. Jesus said that you will be cast into the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will not have sin before him. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, you will be with Satan, the father of sin, and you will have no way ever to get away from your bondage. 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He sent him to redeem us. He sent him to do all that was required to redeem us, and that he did. For our pardon, he went to the cross to be punished in our place. He, the Son of God, went to bear our guilt and our shame before the Father. He came and so identified himself with us that he bore our iniquities on the cross. All the wrongs that we did were charged to him. He was punished so that by believing in him, we could be fully forgiven and allowed to be God's sons and daughters who inherit the new heaven and the new earth with him. Sons, with that inheritance of God, forever and ever in glory with our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven of all of our sin. And to free us from the grip of our sin, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit that we might not continue in bondage. When we come to him, he seals us with the Holy Spirit. That means that he gives us the Spirit so that the Spirit stays with us forever, as a pledge that through the Spirit's work, instead of sin taking us over, obedience, righteousness, and holiness will rule in the end. He doesn't perfect us all at once, not in this life, but he begins this work in us so that instead of growing in sin, we grow in obedience and holiness before God. Instead of bitterness, anger, idolatry, cursing, lust, covetousness, deception, Sabbath breaking, and the like growing in us, we grow to become more and more like Jesus Christ in righteousness and holiness. So the great question for you is this: are you like Cain, leaving sin to grow up in you until it completely takes you over, as it will once you leave this world, and as it will gradually do in this world? Or are you like Abel and Noah, one who does well, by turning to Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. You don't have to do some great feat or some great work to be saved. That's the very point. You can't save yourself. All you have to do is come to God to be saved by Him, by His grace in Christ. Why do you think He sent the very Son of God to die on the cross if we were able to save ourselves? Why did He give us the Holy Spirit if we're able to deliver ourselves from our sin? If you do not come to Him, sin will completely take you over in the end. It will take you over the way it took Mr. Wortman over when he did what he did, and the way it took Cain over when he did what he did. God has brought this calamity so that you can see that you're no different, so that you can deal with your sin before it ruins you completely. God is such a gracious, welcoming, merciful God. Come gladly to Jesus Christ. Receive His forgiveness and deliverance so that you can live in communion with the merciful God who sent Him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have provided for our redemption, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please stand and let's call on His name. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You, O Lord, we want to thank You that You have provided redemption through Jesus Christ. O Lord, we are in no way deserving of that redemption. We see what is in us, Lord. We who had the audacity in Adam to rebel against the living God, to turn to our own way. Father, there is none so wretched as the human race. Father, we don't deserve the least of Your mercies. But we praise You, O Lord, that we have rather received great mercy from Your hand. We praise You, O Lord, that You have provided for redemption through Jesus Christ, that He Himself has borne our iniquity, that the weight of our sin came bearing down upon Him, Lord, that it crushed Him and brought Him to the place of death, so that He was crucified and buried. But we praise You, O Lord, that He did that as a sacrifice for our sins, that our iniquities were laid on Him, that on the third day He rose again from the dead. You, having accepted that sacrifice, that offering that He made, when He rose, it showed that all of those who are in Him were also accepted in Him by grace through faith. O Lord, we praise You for the wonderful mercy that You have shown in this world, that we and our children can have salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would see the great need that we have. Oh Lord, there is so much pride that wells up in us when we see someone that has done something that we see to be worse than what we have done. When we see someone that has killed many people. Father, we ought to see that same sin is in our heart, and that if allowed to go further, that we would do the same. Father, we pray that You would have mercy upon us, and that You would open our eyes that we may see the truth, and that we may not kid ourselves and live in deception. Father, I pray that You would grant us repentance. I pray, Lord, for those who may be hearing this that do not know You, Lord, that have not come to Jesus Christ, that have not turned to Him for His redemption. We pray, O Lord, that they would come, on their knees, that they would come crying out to You, Lord, for mercy and grace to deliver them. And Father, for those of us who do know You, O Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for our sins. For as I said in the sermon, we still aren't fully delivered. Father, You have given us freedom from the dominion of sin so that it does not take us over and rule us. But Father, there is still much sin that is in us. And Father, we believe that it is our sins that have caused You to visit our society with many of these evils. Father, the others are going to be judged on the final day of judgment. But You have told us that judgment begins with the house of God. It begins with those who know Your name. It begins with those who profess to be Your people and to look to Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, You do this because of Your love and mercy to us, in order that we might be humbled, in order, Lord, that we might see what sin does, in order that we might repent of our sin, and that we might turn to You. Father, we pray that You would awaken all of Your people, Lord, that You would grant us repentance. Oh, Lord, we have appointed this day as a day of fasting and prayer. And we pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, Lord, that we would come before you and that you would show us, Lord, the sin that is in us and that we would be humbled by it. We know, Lord, that whenever you have poured out your Spirit in a special way on your people, that they are always greatly humbled by their sin. They see things that they don't ordinarily see about themselves. And we pray, O Lord, that such might be the case. Not that we be beaten down, but Lord, that we might be beaten down, that we might be raised up, that we might be down in order that we might find our life in Christ, and that we might see his grace, and we might delight in him, and that we might rejoice in what he has done, in the hope of salvation, and that we might live differently, that we might begin to love one another as you've called us to do, that we might begin to love you as you have called us to love you. Oh, Father, work in us by your power and your grace. Deliver us, Lord, that we may be your people. Oh, Lord, we also pray for those who, in particular, who have been bereaved. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones and who are weeping on account of that. Oh, Lord, we pray that through their tears that they would not grow bitter toward you, but that they would turn to you as the God of mercy that you are. And Father, that you would cause them to look to you for their own salvation, that they would not become bitter and hostile and cynical, but Father, that they would become tender and broken before you, broken and contrite heart, and that they might before you, Lord, be delivered from their sins, and that they might know you if they do not already. If they do know you, we pray, O Lord, that you would be near to them and you would comfort them in their salvation, and you would help them to know of the hope that they have of a world that will not be like this world that you are establishing, a world where sin will no longer reign, but where righteousness will reign through Jesus Christ forever and ever. We thank you, O Lord, that we're already able to taste that world, that you've already brought us deliverance from the bondage to sin that we may serve you here. Father, we thank you, though, that that service is going to be so much better and so much greater in the time to come. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us to spread your word throughout our land, to proclaim to people your goodness and your greatness, even through calamities such as we have experienced here in our land. Father, forgive us too as a society for all the blood that we have spilled. O Lord, there are these 20-something people that Mr. Wortman killed. But Father, there are the 35 every week whose blood is shed and whose blood cries out to you as sin against us in our land. Oh Lord, have mercy on us and deliver us from this as a society. Turn us back to you, O Lord. Turn our people back to you so that we will restrain these things and so that we will not allow such things to go on in our land. Father, it is a travesty. It is a great sin. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive and deliver us from these things. Father, you will not forgive us unless we repent. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would indeed turn from our transgression and turn back from you all across Canada, all around the world, that we would be humbled and turn to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have afflicted us in order that we might be delivered, in order that we might grow in your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of our Lord. May the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.